Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ.
The following sermon is given by Father Kyle Logan on Sunday, February 12th, the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've noticed, Father Ryan, the rector, is not here today, so I want to take a few moments and make fun of him. Many of you heard that the reason behind why I preach shorter sermons than Ryan. I often say that it's because my attention span is anywhere from 15 to 20 minutes, and I don't feel it's right for me to subject you to listening to a sermon longer than I can pay attention. However, today I want to bring forward my theological argument as to why I preach shorter sermons. For fun, I read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety with a stopwatch next to me this week. The Sermon on the Mount is what we're going through. Do you know how long it took me to read the Sermon on the Mount? 14 minutes, give or take. Some people I know, I won't name any names, but they go closer to 25 minutes. And if we're going to live our motto, all of life in reference to Christ, what does this say about our sermon lengths? You can tell Ryan that I said that. He knows that I was going to roast him for how long he preaches. But he actually has to preach like a 45-minute sermon today, so pray for him. But so far, this is our third week in the Sermon on the Mount, and the trajectory so far has been interesting. I just want to look back over the last 3 weeks. The first week, we went through the Beatitudes, and we asked the question, who is blessed? And namely, it is those found within the kingdom of God. And if we want to scale this back to the irreducible minimum, I believe that it is the poor in spirit who are blessed. It is the poor in spirit because they have realized that they are spiritually and morally bankrupt, and thus turn to God in their spiritual depravity looking for richness, which only God can provide. So who is blessed? Was he born? The second week, last week, Ryan asked the question, what is the church? And he said that it is salt, light, and a city on a hill. All of these things act as an impetus for God's mission in the world. You can't hide light, you can't hide a city on a hill, and you can't mask salt. And this week, we are talking about the inner workings of the relationships within the church. And so you see like this gradual trajectory within the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is working his way through. And I think he does this because for those of us who have communion with God, i.e. the church, we necessarily have communion with each other. We aren't disconnected from each other. We are not individuals. We are a corporate body working together. And so what does that exactly look like for us today? I think if we look carefully at the words of Christ, we can find something that holds it all together. Four times, Jesus quotes the Old Testament in our passage today. And four times, he says, "But I say to you." If Jesus is not the author of the Old Testament, he's being a little bit blasphemous. I think we can agree on that. And if I could give an illustration as to why I believe that, if I were to take the Constitution and I were to say, "You have heard that it was said, you have freedom of speech. But I myself say to you, stop talking." You would realize, no, you don't have the authority to do that, Kyle. I wish I did, because there are many people that I would just wish would stop talking in America right now. But that's not the case. I don't have that authority. They have freedom of speech. In the same way, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, but he is saying, "But I say to you, do not be angry with your brother. Don't murder your brother, but I say to you, don't even be angry with him." And even in the Greek, the "I" is being emphasized. If we want to retranslate it to kind of fit what Jesus is saying in English, it would be, "But I myself say to you." I myself. Matthew in a way, is recording these events in a way that elevates Jesus far above the prophets. Jesus, in other words, is the man who wrote this text himself. And as the author, he gets to interpret it whatever way he wants to. Higher than Moses himself, whom was the actual author of the Old Testament, if you know your history of the Old Testament. Jesus is the authorized interpreter. And I think it would be really wise for us to listen to his words carefully this morning. Jesus interprets afresh four themes that he takes from the Old Testament. Anger, lust, divorce, and oaths. And so we'll work through these systematically, and then at the end I'm going to try to draw them together and find the underlying theme to answer our question today, namely, what are the inner workings of the relationship for the church? So anger. Jesus says, "You shall not murder." You have heard that it was said, "You shall not murder." But I say to you, don't be angry. Anger isn't necessarily the fault in what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about how we deal with our anger. The Greek here is actually a present participle. So Jesus is trying to say, don't carry your anger. Don't hold a grudge. Don't be resentful towards your neighbor. It's a carried anger. You take it wherever you go. And Jesus essentially says, if you do this, you've already committed murder in your heart. Robert Jensen, who's a great theologian, has a very interesting view of what the Imago Dei is, or the image of God. He talks about how man is created in God's image, namely because God communicates with us, and we with him. And if it is most human to talk to each other, then it is also most human to restore broken relationships. And I think we can see that in the way God works with us, can't we? So within the church, we are called to not hold resentment, don't hold a grudge against your brother, but to go talk. Carry your image of God with you into that relationship and restore the brokenness. We are called, essentially, to pass the peace. The next thing that Jesus talks about is lust. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even lust, for if you've lusted, you've already committed adultery in your heart. We are reading, as a church, For the Life of the World by Alexander Schmidrin. And we've talked about this quote many times, but he talks about the difference between viewing nature as if it's transparent and viewing nature as if it is an idol. The correct way, obviously, to view nature is if it is transparent to the glory of God. So I can see a waterfall and be in total awe of the majesty of this waterfall. But I don't worship the waterfall. I look through the waterfall and I see God's handiwork in that waterfall. And as a result, I am able to worship God as a result of nature. If we are to take something as if it is an end in and of itself, then we begin to worship that waterfall, that said waterfall, as an idol. Nature is good, but it's not God. And in the same way, I think we can take humans and objectify them. Mm-hmm. Lusting is a violation of the other's dignity and personhood. I think the opposite of love is not hatred. I think I grew up being told that, well, here's love and here's hatred. Don't hate love. But I think the opposite of love is using another to satisfy your own selfish needs. Because it is the most inhumane thing you can possibly do, to view yourself as higher than your neighbor. And for those of you who are married, I don't think that your marriage is an excuse to lust after your wife or your husband. After all, Jesus doesn't specify who he's talking about. He just says, don't lust after a woman. John Paul II takes this passage and he says, that you actually can lust after your wife. You can lust after your husband. You must treat your spouse with the inherent dignity that their wife is, the inherent value that they hold within God. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think sexual desire is wrong in marriage. Quite the opposite, in fact. I think that married couples should use sex for what it is. And I believe we're going to talk about that in catechism in a few weeks, so that's just a little nugget that I'm throwing your way. But so we've gone through lust and we've gone through anger. And both have this theme so far of appreciating your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, treating them as if they have worth. And I think the next one, divorce, kind of climaxes where we've gone to already. It's a climax portrayal of the brokenness between humans, isn't it? All of Scripture actually deals with the sin of divorce. Divorce from God. Humans divorced from God. The brokenness has affected everything. Even right after Adam and Eve commit the fall, they are rendered apart from each other. And what does God do? He immediately responds by giving them the gift of marriage. This is God's initial response to bring us back into communion with Him. That is what marriage signifies. And in divorce, we essentially reject what God is doing. God is moving towards communion with humanity, and when we divorce our spouse, we are saying, no, God, I'm going to go this way. We're essentially taking a step back from God's plan of salvation. And God knows the pains of divorce. He responds to it in the most brutal of ways. The Father and the Son were ripped apart at the cross. God was not left unaffected by the death of His Son. Divorce isn't taken lightly in God's eyes. And the fourth theme, oaths. This one's always been a little strange to me. I don't really know why, like, I just don't get it. Like, why can't I swear? Like, in a court of law, like, what's the issue? Why can't I say that I'm not going to lie? And as I've researched this, I came across Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which is essentially a commentary through the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that oaths are a prescription for liars. If lying wasn't a thing in society, then we wouldn't have to take oaths. So what do we take away from this? Why is Jesus saying, don't swear? I think what Jesus is trying to say is, you are a people of the truth, so be truthful. You don't need to swear an oath because you are children of truth. Lying is totally antithetical to the kingdom of God in Jesus' eyes. And so what do we make of all of this? Why is Jesus taking us through these four themes in the Sermon on the Mount? If the culture of the church is supposed to model what we have read today in the Sermon on the Mount, what does it all mean for us? I think what Jesus is saying is simple, but absolutely brutal. He's saying that if we hold contempt against our brother, if we objectify another human being, if we reject the gift of marriage, and if we can't be people of the truth, our worship is in vain. It doesn't matter how beautifully put together our services are, it doesn't matter if our words of institution are correct, our worship is in vain if we do not honor God in our worship. And the way we most honor God is by treating each other as if we are humans made in the image of God. Instead, we must both individually and corporately walk in the way of the cross. In the very beginning of the passage where it says, don't be angry against your brother, I think of our ultimate brother, who is Christ. And by way of his incarnation, he became one of us so that he could lay down his life for us. And in that, there is no greater love. And I think what we are called to do today is to do just that. To lay down our lives and to pick up our cross and treat each other as if Christ were sitting amongst us. C.S. Lewis has a brilliant quote. He says that next to the Blessed Sacrament, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. The person you're sitting next to, holy. The person you're listening to today, apart from my own faults, holy. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. And that's everything. And I wonder what would happen if, as a church, as Eucharist San Francisco, if we started to take these words and these truths seriously, how much it would radically affect the culture of our church. And so I invite you to lay down your cross, or to pick up your cross and lay down your life and follow Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Eucharist podcast. You can check us out online at www.eucharistsf.org or come worship with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.